Just take your Bibles and turn with me first to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning at verse 49. It's found on page 892. It's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. We're going to read here about Sodom. And we come in our Genesis series to Sodom. So we'll read from Ezekiel and we'll read from Jude also, which give us insight about Sodom. Ezekiel 16, page 892. The congregation, all of what I am about to read, these aren't my words. These aren't even the church's words. These are the words of God. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them when I saw it. Let us turn to the book of Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude, so we'll begin reading at verse 5. It's found on page 1308. Near the back, got the epistles of John, then Jude, then Revelation. Jude, verse 5. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Let us turn to the book of Genesis. We'll begin reading back in chapter 18, verse 22. It's found on page 16. I'm going to read through into chapter 19. It's a longer part of a story, but it is, especially chapter 19, one story. Genesis 18, beginning at verse 22. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh, no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. He said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. People of God, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 4 tells us there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. We find before us this morning part of a very sobering account where laughter is out of place. It directly concerns judgment and wrath, but also God's mercy. God's mercy. I proclaim to you to heed God's merciful warning of impending destruction. To heed God's merciful warning of impending destruction. A number of points. First, we see from the first three verses, there is hospitality, pious hospitality. Again, we come to a tragic chapter in the Bible, tragic at many levels, but it begins well. Verse 1, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. So this story continues of these visitors. The angels who had been with Abraham have now arrived at Sodom. Because they are angels, no doubt, God had communicated to them something of the Lord's discussion with Abraham, that interceding, which we read, which we considered last time. They came to Sodom at evening, we're told. And where's Lot? Well, Lot's sitting there in the gate of Sodom. In that culture, we're told, as far as we know, the gate of the city was where important business was transacted. We see that in the book of Ruth. It was where those who were considered to be wise, the leaders, they would gather. They would talk. They would decide matters there. That's where Lot is. He was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, some might focus on Lot's being an important figure in that city, the city of Sodom, and think, well, we should follow Lot's example. That is, and now there's truth to this. Christians should be leaders in politics and business and community. They might say, as a Christian lives an upright life, others will recognize it, and then we can be in a place of influence, exert influence for good. Again, there's truth in that. We are in the world, and we are to live as Christians in the world, and we should seek to be influential, to bring Christian principles, Bible truth to bear in all our living. Jesus taught about that in the parable of the leaven, Matthew 13. But that's not the message that comes through in this narrative. Because we live in a fallen world, there's not only the message of being active as Christians in areas around us, but there's also a message that, you know, there are sometimes where, no, you have to beware of moral compromise. So far, though, Lot is displaying a good piety. Like Abraham, he rises to meet the strangers. He shows respect by bowing before them. Then as verse 2 tells us, he said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go your way." It's wonderful hospitality, pious hospitality. There's a light shining in Sodom. This is what the angels first encounter when they come to Sodom. This is good. The story continues. They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread. And they ate. Already there's a hint something's wrong. The angels expressed their plan to stay in the open, in the public. And we think of that in our time. What would happen if two strangers came to our town? Two males. Pick a race. Pick an ethnicity. They'd walk down the sidewalks, the roads of our town. Would they be safe? Could they take their time, look around? In certain areas of our country, they would not be safe. In Sodom, they were not safe. And Lot knows that. He knows they'll be in danger. Now, Lot presses them strongly, not being physical with them, but talking, urging them. "No, don't stay there. Come in here." And they agree. Now, we brought up similarities and differences between Abraham and Lot in these stories. Here's another one to notice. Whereas Abraham enlisted several in his household to prepare the meal for the visitors, remember that? To show hospitality with Lot, it's only Lot. We don't read of his wife helping, we don't read of his daughters doing anything, any servants. It's a clear difference between the two households. And again, it doesn't bode well. Now, Lot is a righteous person. We're told that later in the Bible. He's a shining light. But he can only do so much. And we see that come out in our second point. Not just pious hospitality, but now perverse hostility. Verses 4 following. So Lot's hospitality, it's admirable, it's commendable. But there are other forces, perverse demonic forces at work in Sodom. And we come to that clearly here. Verse 4, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.'" The men of Sodom wasted no time. Even though Lot had said to the visitors, "You can leave early in the morning," they won't even get that. Such is the wickedness of Sodom. They demand that their lusts be gratified that very night. It's not just one or two men who come to Lot's house. It's many. Think back to Abraham's interceding on behalf of the righteous in Sodom for the city itself. The darkness, though, is great in Sodom. And the NIV, the New King James, probably capture the meaning better here, that it wasn't every single man who was at Lot's door, because we know from the story his future sons-in-law were not there. But there were very many who surrounded, and they came from all over the city. That's more the wording. They came from all over the whole city. Word spread fast. No telephones, no internet, no social media. This was done the old-fashioned way, and that word spread fast. Their lusts were aroused that quickly. Yeah, just to let you know, there's some people who, with this passage, say, well, what these men of Sodom demanded, it was to see if they were spies. They wanted to find out, know about them, their politics, where they were from. Because remember, some time ago there was a great war and Sodom had lost, right? They were defeated. Well, they were worried, is this more of the same? And so such people take that word know, where Sodom might say we may know them. They take it in an innocent way, in a good way, to understand, trying to protect the city. Now, we're all for giving charitable judgments, but that's not what's going on here. That same word, know, that appears there in verse 5. Look down to verse 8. Behold, Lot said, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Same word. It's used elsewhere in the Bible, as it is used here, speaking to know a person, as to speak of sexual relations. An intimate knowing. These men of Sodom demand to have sexual relations with these men. Even more, to brutalize them sexually. This is horrible. This is heinous. This is wicked. Lot himself says that in verse 7. Wickedness. Well, that is instructive for us today. The world around us says that homosexual relations, they can be okay if they're consensual, if there's commitment, if they're loving. That is not found in the Bible. That is wrong. And we can point to various scriptures. One of them is this account with Sodom. And some who claim to be Christians say, well, what wasn't condemned was Sodom. It wasn't homosexuality itself. It was violence. It was pride. And they can say, we've heard this, you can have a loving homosexual relationship. That's okay. And they would point to what we read in Ezekiel. Remember, we read in Ezekiel, they would say about the guilt of Sodom. They had pride, excess of food, prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty. And what they say is true about Sodom's sin. Ezekiel says that. We read that the Sodomites had many sins. Many sins. Not just homosexuality. But those same persons neglect to read what we read in Ezekiel just a little bit further there. Ezekiel said, and did an abomination before me. Those in Sodom committed an abomination. And that abomination was homosexuality. Leviticus 20, verse 13, makes that link clear with homosexuality and the word abomination. And our reading in Jude confirms that. We read in verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire. Homosexuality is that unnatural desire, or pursuing strange flesh, as Jude literally wrote. You can look down in the footnote for more of that. The Sodomites were pursuing, yes, greed, yes, violence, yes, all those other things, but also that unnatural desire of homosexuality. We could go to other passages in the Bible, but the message, it's right there. And we need to be clear, homosexuality is sin. Same-sex attraction is not the way God created humans to relate. It is a result of the fall into sin with Adam. And there are two aspects of that. It's sin and it's unnatural. It's contrary to nature. Now we'll make here a comparison and a contrast with heterosexual desires. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 28, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Heterosexual lust is sin. But God intends husband and wife to have regular sexual relations. and to enjoy each other sexually. You can go to Proverbs 5, verse 19, 1 Corinthians 7, Hebrews 13, 4. Other passages teach that. Heterosexual relations between husband and wife are good. Heterosexual lust is sin. But then thinking of homosexuality, homosexual lust is also sin. And yet we can go farther regarding homosexual desire to say from Scripture it is against nature also. There is no relationship in which homosexual desires are godly or blessed or permitted to be expressed. Jude calls them unnatural, as does the Apostle Paul in Romans 1. So there is a level of heinousness with regard to homosexuality. Now, every sinner, no matter how heinous the sin is under God's condemnation. But the Bible itself makes distinctions, and we need to be clear to call those out. So don't be deceived, congregation, by what the world around us says. Don't go by what the world says. Go to God's word. And not just pick and choose like some do from that Ezekiel passage. They pick one verse and neglect the very next verse. Go to all of God's word. It's clear that God calls all those who lust, and he calls all those who pursue gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, queer, whatever other sexual perversion, To repent and believe. And if you're tempted by homosexual desire, there is hope. Oh, not hope that you can indulge in those desires, but hope because God is gracious and kind. There's forgiveness. There's help. Yes, there are some people who may recoil and maybe aren't ready to help, who speak crudely, but there are so many who are ready and who desire to help. Come alongside to help you in that spiritual struggle. Don't try to go it alone. But there must be that struggle, not the embracing of that sin. There is hope. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." There is hope. Because the Son of God has come. Jesus has suffered for sin and put sin to death by his own death on the cross. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, the grave, bringing righteousness, bringing life. And he sends his Spirit to us to change us. And for all those who entrust themselves to Jesus, God forgives you. Whatever your sin is, God forgives. And he sends the Spirit to change, to wash, to renew, to help you in the spiritual struggle, whatever your struggle is, believer. Trust Jesus always. Turn from sin, every day. Back to the story, verse 6. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." Lot knows there's a problem. He's trying to manage the situation, and he can't. And we can see that even though Lot calls out their demands as wicked, he still calls them brothers. He ought not to call them that. He's compromised too much. Oh, he hasn't gone as far as they have in their wickedness, when he's gotten too cozy. That's shown by what Lot says next in verse 8. "Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." What Lot proposes here is wrong. Hospitality is good, but it has its limits. This was wrong. We've seen throughout this series that Abraham threw Sarah under the bus. Sarah threw Abraham under the bus. Lot throws his daughters under the bus in a horrible way. But notice how Lot got here. There are no good choices at this point. There's no escape plan. This is where sin leads, and when you cozy up to it. Young people, young adults, don't think you can play with sin. Don't think you can choose the time. I'll leave this sin. I won't go too far. Sin's not satisfied. Sin can't be reasoned with. You can't overcome sin. Christ can. Christ has. And Christ doesn't compromise with it. But the wicked Sodomites are not appeased. Verse 9, they said, stand back. They said, this fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. The Sodomites don't consider Lot to be their brother, even though he called them such. They're offended. And not only do they want to brutalize sexually the visitors, they demand that Lot approve of their actions. And that's what we see today. I've experienced it. Perhaps you've experienced it. Many who promote the LGBTQ+ agenda demand that you accept and approve it. They don't merely want to go about their perversions. They want you to declare it not perverse. We see that here in our passage. We see it in the world around us today, which is further indication that what we're reading here happened in history, but it's not isolated. There are themes that run throughout fallen human history. It shows up in our Jude reading. It shows up in other passages, which, Lord willing, we'll get to next week. It's clear then we are to take warning from this passage. To take heed to the warning God gives here with the perverse hostility. But we need to hasten on. We move on to see a protected household. We won't read all the verses of what's remaining, but we will trace out to see God's mercy shown to Lot. These men are pressing hard against Lot. They're about to break down the door. Lot was not in control. Young adults, don't think you can manage sin. You can't. The ordinary way of things is you and I, we reap what we sow. Lot chose to live in Sodom. He was about to reap the effects of that choice. This wasn't out of the blue. Lot knew Sodom was wicked. Perhaps they've already brutalized previous visitors to the town. Somehow he knew there was danger. Yet Lot continued there. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. This was not a common blindness. They couldn't even find the door. A blind person could feel for the door. This happened in one other place in 2 Kings 6 when Elisha and Dothan, remember, the Syrians surrounded it and they were struck blind. The Sodomites were struck blind such they could not find the door. If Lot didn't know before, he knows now, these aren't mere humans. These are supernatural beings. And they protect Lot. They protect all those who are in the house, Lot's household. And they extend that provision as it regards the destruction of Sodom. The angels tell Lot that they are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And the Lord extends that offer of protection, not just to righteous Lot, but to all those who belong to him, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone you have in the city. Now, Lot believes. Lot realizes the danger they're in. Time is short. Lot knows this is not some idle threat. He's experienced firsthand directly against his own person that wickedness of the Sodomites. And Lot knows Sodom's destruction is near. And so he does reach out to those associated with him. He informs his future sons-in-law, those who were engaged to his two daughters. So too, we too ought to warn. To warn our family members, our friends, our neighbors of the wrath to come. Sadly, as we read the end of verse 14, he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting, joking. They didn't believe him. They were so hardened in their own sin, hardened to the possibility of judgment against sin and sinners. It appears they did approve of what the Sodomites did, what the wicked did. They didn't consider it sin. Why would there be judgment? Why would judgment come? The two young men put themselves out of Lot's household, cut themselves off from Lot. They were offered rescue. They refused. That brings before us that all the men of Sodom received exactly what they deserved. Even though the destruction would catch them unawares, they weren't deceived, they weren't fooled, they weren't misled into their complacency. They did it step by step by step. And these two men, these sons-in-laws, are evidence this was something that all Sodom and Gomorrah walked into over time. Probably not just suddenly, but over time. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And even today, that call goes out to repent. Why will you perish? God has given the Savior Jesus, and the righteousness and life that Jesus has brought is proclaimed again and again and again. God has spared each one here. Those tuning in, listening, via live streaming, radio. Why will you perish? Turn from your sin. Brothers and sisters, we have a fuller, we have a better, we have a more joyful message than Lot had. And we have more time, at least, perhaps. We don't know when Jesus will return, but even more, we don't know when anyone else will die. It could be moments from now. Don't wait. Young adults, don't think I can have some sinful fun now. And then when I'm older, when I'm in my 30s, well, then I'll repent. Then I'll turn from sin. Then I'll get serious. But even if young people, young adults, you live to your 30s, that old age, 30s. What you might be appalled at today, you won't be appalled at in your 30s if you continue in it. You might think you can turn from sin in 10, 20 years, but if you continue in sin, you won't want to turn from it. Don't be deceived. Turn today, every day. Lot turned, but he wasn't turning fast enough. And we come to in our fourth point, there's pity-filled haste. Pity-filled haste. So morning dawned and they were still there. Hours had passed. Lot and his household seemed to be no closer to leaving. God shows even more mercy, more pity to Lot and his household. They urge, and when that didn't move Lot, they seized, as we read here. The men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. Was it that Lot wasn't fully convinced Sodom would be destroyed? Was Lot influenced by his wife and daughters who clung to Sodom? Was he trying to maybe take some earthly goods with him? Maybe do some last minute business and liquidate? We don't know. We do know he wasn't moving fast enough. The angels were kind, but they weren't gentle. And that's the way love is sometimes. Mercy is. It's tough love. Young people and children, think of when your parents discipline you. They discipline you in love. They want the best for you. But at the moment, you aren't acting in your best interest or for the glory of God. No discipline is pleasant at the time. Hebrews tells us, 12 verse 11, later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The angels bring out Lot, his wife, the two daughters, forcibly bring them out. God is merciful. Then the angels give a command, one that will be significant in a few verses. They say, "Do not look back." We can easily understand their command to escape for your life. Don't stop anywhere in the valley, because otherwise they would be caught up, swept away, as they say. Incidentally, that phrase, swept away, the angel says, it's what Abraham said when he was interceding for Lot. It shows, it's a clue that God was listening to Abraham. But they should not even look back. Their heart should not be in Sodom. Looking back wouldn't damage them physically in and of itself. It might slow them down. It would show that they're clinging still to Sodom. Again, Lord willing, we'll come back to that next week's sermon. But we see here pity-filled haste. And there's one other thing we see is that there's a permitted haven. Verse 18, though, Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to. It's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." Doesn't seem right what Lot says here. If the angels told Lot to escape to the hills, and the angels were the ones who were going to destroy Sodom, and the angels seized Lot and his family by the hand to remove them from Sodom, if they told Lot to go to the hills, why would Lot think the disaster would overcome them if they went to the hills? You know, especially in verse 30, it tells us Lot went out of that little city and lived in the hills with his two daughters. Now, we don't know exactly what's going on in Lot's mind. But we can say, with Lot's going to this little city of Zoar and God sparing Zoar for the sake of Lot, we see what Abraham was interceding for, don't we? A city was spared for the sake of one righteous man. It wasn't the populous city of Sodom. It was the little city of Zoar. But this demonstrates the principle with which Abraham was interceding and God's mercy. Lot's permitted to go to Zoar. There he'll find a haven from this destruction, protection, a refuge, Lot and his family. So we come to the end of the story. We left, cliffhanger of sorts. Lot was protected in many ways by God's angels. Even though Lot, we've seen, was not blameless in all that went on, God showed mercy. God is so merciful. He's so gracious. But congregation, do not presume on God's mercy. Don't continue in sin and claim, "Well, God's merciful and gracious. God will forgive me." With his sending Jesus into this world, with Jesus' work of redemption, dying in a cursed death, rising from the dead on the third day, we have set clearly before us God punishes sin. But all who belong to Jesus are forgiven and are brought out of its slavery. Remember Jesus. Remember what you've been saved from, believer. Thank God for his mercy and strive to live not as close to the line as you can get, but strive to live a life of grateful obedience, running away from sin. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Hear God's merciful warning of impending destruction. So we see here again to review application, don't play with sin. Don't think you can control it. Repent of it quickly. Don't think homosexuality is good in any form. It is wicked. Warn your unbelieving neighbor of the wrath to come. Tell him there is hope, not in sin, but in Christ, to all who believe in Jesus. Time is short. Wrath is coming. But today is the day of salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with much material abundance. Sodom was blessed in that way. Sodom was had that material blessing. Lord, may we not grow dull. May we not pursue that. May we not pursue unnatural desires. May we not pursue any sort of sin, not rationalize it, not grow dull to it, saying, "Well, the Lord hasn't punished me so far." May we not presume on your mercy and long suffering, but instead grant that every day we would turn from sin unto Jesus. Whatever that sin may be, may we not coddle it, may we not love it, protect it, pursue it. Lord, get our own house in order so that we can go to the world and warn them, plead with them of wrath to come and of salvation in Jesus, of new life, of real joy. For we know sin is empty. These Sodomites, they had no joy in their life. They had no meaning. They were just pursuing the next thing. And we see that in the world around us, such emptiness, such despair. Use us, Lord. Give us the courage to speak. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.